Good morning, everyone. This morning's Bible reading is from Genesis 32, 22 to 31. Jacob wrestles with God. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" Jacob answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome them." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon.
As I said before, we're tackling one of the most intriguing and mysterious passages in the whole of the Old Testament, and the whole Bible, I think. Because it focuses on one of the most personal encounters that anybody's ever had. This is one of the most pivotal moments of Jacob's life. The great patriarch Jacob, one of the most pivotal moments of his life. It was a personal encounter with the Lord of the universe. So I just want to ask this morning, when's the last time that you had a personal encounter with God? We've heard of some personal encounters with God. When's the last time you had a personal encounter with God? You think, what do I mean by personal? Well, say you and I have a discussion around morning tea after the service, which is what often happens. But we're having a discussion in a group of people, right? So it's kind of personal in the sense that I'm there present, you're there present, but there's other voices, and we might not ever actually exchange a dialogue with one another. We're talking in a group. And I think sometimes for some of us, that's our experience of encountering God in a church situation. We are surrounded by people. We're in this church environment, and we think that that's as personal as it gets to encountering God. It's not. It gets more personal than that. Say you and I have a one-on-one discussion in a room. Now that's more personal, right? We're actually conversing. We're talking back and forth. But say we're just talking about the weather. That's not very personal, right? There's not much honesty going on there. We're not searching the depths of our heart. There's no emotion. Sometimes that can be the extent of some of our connections and encounters with God, and we think that that's personal. We come to church or even at home and we say the prayers, but we're just not honest. We're not real with God. Say you and I have a one-on-one conversation in a room, but we get raw and honest and it's emotional and we're unearthing struggles that we're going through. And maybe you cry or I cry, and then that personal bond is created, right? That's how it works in relationships. That's the type of personal encounter with God that I'm talking about today. You follow? Because it is important that each one of us actually have that kind of encounter. It was absolutely pivotal for Jacob. It wasn't just important, it was pivotal. It formed him spiritually, it formed the trajectory of the rest of his life. Mainly because Jacob had spent his entire life wrestling. his entire life wrestling. He wrestled internally with things that he was going through for decades. And he wrestled outwardly with people and just through life circumstances. Many of us know what that's like, having to wrestle our way through life. It's like we're arm wrestling life sometimes, just trying to get through. I was kind of forced to do this, but I had to go to a Baptist thing this week. But it actually ended up being good. It was good. I got the opportunity to pray personally with some other pastors. And it was a good, like, vulnerable, intimate time. It was really important. But one of the pastors in particular, you could just tell he was wrestling. The stuff that he was having to deal with in his specific church is just unimaginable. So he's wrestling outwardly with people, with circumstance. But you could see it was affecting his inner world. He was inwardly wrestling through grief and struggle and whether or not he made the right decision about things, and his shoulders were drooped, and you could just tell he's just wrestling with life. Many of us know what that's like. We might actually be going through that this morning as we walked into this building. We're wrestling. We wrestle outwardly with aspirations, wanting to fulfill goals in life. We wrestle with people. We wrestle inwardly, particularly as Christians, with things like pride, our own pride, our own doubt about our faith even, our own sin. And that's uncomfortable. But each one of us do it. Jacob was used to wrestling in this way. And when I talk about him having to wrestle internally for decades, he was wrestling mainly over one thing. That was a desire that was deeply rooted within him that he wanted to be filled. I'll talk about what that is in a second, but it was a desire. And he wrestled externally with people so that he could try to get that desire filled from them. It's actually said that Jacob came out of the womb wrestling. In Genesis 25, it's the birth narrative of Esau and Jacob. And Esau comes out and he's like a hairy baby. And then the younger one comes out, Jacob, and it says, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob, which means wrestler of people, striving with people. So he was wrestling in the womb, and then he spends his entire life, up until the point of our passage this morning, wrestling with people. Let's have a look at the people that he wrestled with in order to get this desire within him filled. First, there's the famous story of Jacob stealing the birthright of Esau. Jacob wants nothing more than his father Isaac's recognition, his love. He wants to be favored by Isaac, and he wants it so desperately that he steals the birthright that was Esau's blessing, because he was the oldest. He deceives his brother, pretends to be Esau, and then he deceives his elderly father just to get his love and affection. Then years later, he encounters Laban. He admired Laban again. He wanted his recognition, wanted his favor, wanted his blessing. So he works for him for 20 years to get that. Tirelessly, ceaselessly works for him. And then he eventually gets Laban's blessing, but it's like it's imperfect. It's not, you know, it's not what he pictured. Then he finds Rachel. Rachel's one of Laban's daughters, and he works for 7 years to get her love. And then, just before our passage this morning, Jacob had lived his entire life in absolute anxiety and fear about Esau's retribution against him for having stolen his blessing from Isaac. And so, right before this passage, he finds out that Esau's actually coming. He's never seen him since he stole his birthright. He's coming with 450 men. And so Jacob desperately wants to get Esau's love from his brother again. And so he gets everything that he owns, all the cattle, all his belongings, and he puts it up in this big gift. And he thinks, if I give this gift to Esau, he's going to love me and he's not going to kill me. But that's how Jacob lived his life. So when you look at the pattern of all these people he's been wrestling with, what do you think the deepest internal longing and desire that Jacob had was? It's to be loved. It's to be recognized, to be known, to be favored by people. And he wrestled over this for decades. He sacrificed everything he had to have this longing fulfilled from people, just from people. Even though he was part of the family of promise, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, who God had promised to bless the whole world with, he just wanted to be loved. That didn't matter. And 4,000 years later, we're exactly the same. This is probably one of the most inbuilt desires in every human being on the planet, to be known, to be loved, right? We all want it. And our society knows that. So it lures us into thinking that we're going to get that desire filled by working ourselves to the bone. If you work tirelessly like Jacob did for Laban, somebody's going to recognize you. Somebody's going to know you. Somebody, somewhere. You're going to find that love. Or our society encourages us to find it in relationship after relationship after relationship, virtual relationship or flesh and blood relationship. We'll get that desire filled. It never quite happens. It never happens to the extent that we actually need. Perhaps that's what you're longing for this morning, to be recognized, to be favored from people, to be loved. I know you are, because each one of us are, right? But in all of this striving of Jacob, it wasn't until he had this personal encounter with the living God that he actually found that desire fulfilled. But it happened when Jacob was alone. When he was alone. He sends his wife and his children across the river. He thinks Esau's coming. He just wants to be alone. And that is when he encountered God in this extreme way. So I just want to hone in on this. When is the last time that you've actually been alone? Not just alone with God, but alone, alone. Like the shower, the commute in your car. I think the reality is we're very rarely actually alone these days. Even though our society encourages us to be individualistic and to think about ourselves and our own dreams and own aspirations, we're never actually even alone to be able to do that properly. Because even when you're in the car, you got the radio on, even when there's a split second of you, the potential of you being alone, you get out your phone. And it's Facebook, it's news, it's just voices, voices, voices. So we're never actually alone. There's always other voices around us. This week I dropped my phone in the CBC car park, smashed the screen. Tragedy. But I was without it for like a day and a half, and I felt the anxiety. I was like, where's my phone? I was like, how am I going to connect with other people? How am I going to get the information that I'm so used to getting? And I was like, I had to do like a heart check and go, what is that phone fulfilling? It's that desire to stay connected. The truth is we have to fight to be alone in our world. Our world is against us in being alone, but we're also against it, because I think most of us know that if we're truly alone, all those internal wrestles with doubt, fear, unmet expectations, it all comes up. And then we have to deal with it. And we don't want to confront that, right? Those are the things that I'd much rather drown out with TV or other people or alcohol even. That's what a lot of us do. We don't like to be alone. But it was only when Jacob was alone that he met God personally. So Jacob was left alone and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. So Jacob's alone in the desert and a man jumps him in the dark. Like, there's nothing freakier than that happening. But slowly but surely, we realize that this is actually God in human form, disguised, wrestling with Jacob's wrestling with the God of the universe. But God only drew near in such a personal way because Jacob was alone. That was the prerequisite. That's how it worked. Because only when you're alone can you truly become aware of God's external presence. What I mean by that is, sometimes, you know, it can be hard to work out, is this me feeling this, or is this God giving me this feeling? Or am I thinking this, or is that God? But I'm telling you, when you actually get alone, and you spend time, like not just 15 minutes over breakfast, but time in the presence of God, you realize that he's in you, but he's not you. He's another being. He is other. He's external to you. But it's only when you're alone that you truly realize that. It's different from being in church. In church, we have a lot of help here to encounter God. We have music. That we use music because it helps us be able to enter into the presence of God, be more aware of God's presence. We have the sermon. We have other people. So we've got a lot of help here. But when you're alone, it's just you and God. That's as personal as it gets. I've had moments recently where I've been getting into a dark room and lighting a candle. That sounds a bit creepy. I'll put it like that. But I know that I actually get distracted visually by things. And I know that the main way that I can focus and have this personal time with God is by blacking everything out and just lighting a candle helps me focus. And I might have scripture open and a devotional open. And then it takes me time to actually sense God's nearness. So I pray through the Lord's Prayer. Just say, "Oh, Father who's in heaven." I'm like, "That's right. You're my Father. I can call you Abba Father. Holy is your name. You are holy. Who am I before you? Your kingdom come." And then God's there. I know he is there. It works. Amen. Now Jacob, he was alone and he was incredibly anxious about Esau's imminent arrival. He thought it was going to be the end. And then a figure jumps him in the dark. Who do you think he thought that was? His brother. He thought it was Esau. So it makes sense that he would engage in the wrestle. Like, if this is it, this is the end, I'm going to die fighting. So he wrestles with this figure. But it says they wrestled until daybreak. That's like all night. Pouring out your strength. Like, I couldn't even imagine that. So I'm sure at some point he realized that this wasn't his brother. This was somebody else entirely. He struggled with God all night, fighting it out with God. And I was thinking, I wonder if they said anything. Did Jacob realize that this was somebody who he could actually, in the wrestle, pour out all of the frustration of not having that desire to be loved and recognized filled his entire life? Just vent that out to God, or vent out to him all the anxiety and fear that's been crippling his every move because of Esau coming. Did he just vent that out with God? And I wonder what it was like for Jacob to feel God's grip on him, to feel the hands of the one who made the sun and the stars on him. And I reckon sometimes that's what it feels like when you're alone in the presence of God, God's hand on you. It reminds me of that hymn. We actually sang this over Brent's father, who's ill at the moment, a couple of weeks ago. "Oh, love that will not let me go. I rest my weary soul in thee." Have you ever felt the grip of God on you, that love that will not let you go? I tell you, in the struggle of being alone and wrestling with him, that's when you sense it in the most extreme way. And it's a feeling that nothing in this world can replicate or replace. And Jacob experienced that all night. And he fought with God all night. I haven't fought with God or wrestled with God over an issue or anything all night. I don't know if you have. I've read about people who have. A South African pastor called William Dumas. Every year, I think he's dead now, but every year he would, to commemorate his conversion, he would go into a forest and he'd walk down a trail and then there'd be a hole in a rock and he'd get into the rock and he'd wrestle with God for 21 days and 21 nights every year. Then there's the famous story of Blaise Pascal, the famous mathematician. He spent the majority of his life being kind of a Christian, but not having had that personal encounter with God. Until one night he writes in his journal, between 10 p.m. and 12:30, he wrote in his journal, "Fire, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob." Not the God of the philosophers and the scholars. Certainty, certainty, feeling, joy, peace. That was such an important encounter for him that he took that part of the journal, his journal, and he sewed it to the inside of his coat pocket. So when they found his body after he died, they saw that journal entry. That's how we know about it. Sewn into the inside of his coat, changed his whole trajectory in life. That's what a personal encounter with the God of Jacob will do for you. And Jacob was the first person to encounter God in such a way. And then as they're wrestling, it says the sun starts to rise and it's time for God to leave. But then it says that God, being the maker of the universe, lightly touched Jacob's hip and it was shattered. It was obliterated in a second. But the hip of the wrestler is the most important part, apparently, of the body. Don't know from experience, but I read that. And it's the part of the pivotal movement, right? The strength in the legs. You're not going to get far wrestling with somebody all night if your hip is out of joint. That's what happens. So Jacob had already given up so much to follow God. He had. But here, God takes Jacob's final strength. He takes all of it. And he leaves Jacob permanently weakened because of it. Permanently weakened. He's a permanently changed individual. And this is what happens when God gets you alone as well. And it's probably what a lot of us fear. God takes all of you. And because he knows what your crutch is in life, what you perceive to be your greatest strength. The thing that you fall back on when times get tough or you're in a tricky situation and it stops you from turning to God to rely on Him. So it might be your ability to make money, your status, your strategic thinking, your adaptability, your charisma, your good looks. I'm sure that's for most of us here. That's what that would be. But it's the crutch, and God knows what the crutch is, right? And He knows that perceived strength that you think is going to get you through is actually a bigger threat to your spiritual walk than your obvious weaknesses are. Because it's harder to give your strengths over to God than your weaknesses. It's easy for me to go, "God, I'm struggling in this area. I need help. Please help me." That's my weakness. But don't take my strength. Don't take my ability to be self-sustainable and not have to rely on you. Because you might not come through with your promises. So somebody's got to do it. It'll be me. It's much harder to give our strengths over to God. But perhaps God is waiting to get you alone so that He can show you what real strength looks like. That you don't need your strength or what you think is your strength. You don't need it. All you need is Him. He wants to show you what true power and true wisdom looks like. And it's not what the world says. What's the greatest symbol of perfect power and perfect wisdom according to God? It's the cross. And that's what God calls us to, a cross-shaped life, a life of weakness. That's power in God's eyes. So God wants to get you there, and he gets you there, and he gets you alone, and he puts his hands on you, and he takes away your strength because he knows what's best for you. True power is found in the walk of the cross, in weakness. So he will take all of you. That's what he taught Jacob that night. He will leave you with nothing but him. There's actually an allusion to this story in Hosea chapter 12. And it says, Jacob struggled with the angel and overcame him. So when we encounter God, it's a great feeling of certainty, joy, peace. It's victory. But also it says he wept and begged for his favor. It's also weakness. You'll encounter weakness in your personal encounter with God. The reason God was planning to leave at sunrise is because the darkness was hiding his true identity. Nobody had ever seen God's face and lived. So he was leaving to spare Jacob's life. But then Jacob says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And God's like, I've got to go. Jacob obviously realized here who he had been wrestling with all night. He realized it. Because the whole night God had a grip on Jacob, the love that will not let him go. God had a grip on Jacob, but Jacob had a grip on God. Jacob gripped on God because he realized who he was with. And he bothered God. He's like, don't go. Don't leave. Don't leave until you bless me. And we can actually do that when we engage with God in such a personal way. But God, you promised that you would satisfy my every desire. You promised that you're the bread of life. If I come to you, I'll never go thirsty. If I believe in you, I'll never go hungry. You promised that. So I'm not going to let you go. I'm not going to release my grip on your presence until you come through with the promise. And God invites us into that intimate relationship, that wrestle. So why would we not engage with him and get alone and commune with him in such an intimate way? Jacob was probably thinking back in this moment of gripping onto God, and he's thinking, my entire life, I have been wrestling with people. I've just been trying to get their love, get their recognition, get their affection for decades. But all of that just fades into the distance now when I realize who I'm with. This is God. I am not going to let him go. He's the one who can fulfill that desire and longing to be loved and affirmed and recognized. He's the one. That's why we have that desire in us in the first place. Jacob realized that. It didn't matter. Even though he could have died if he saw God's face, he would rather die having been loved by God than live a lifetime without him. That's desperation. Do we have that desperation? Can we risk everything just to be alone with him? The funny thing is, Jacob didn't actually realize that he needed this. He didn't realize that he needed to be alone with God. He didn't actually choose to be alone with God. God jumped him, right? God encountered him when he was alone. But it wasn't until he was actually in God's presence wrestling with him that he realized that this is what I needed all along. And it's the same for us. Most of us might be sitting here thinking, I don't need to. I could carve out time and energy and space in my life to get alone with God, but I don't feel the need. Well, that was the same as Jacob. We don't know we need him until you're actually in his presence wrestling with him and you go, oh, this is what I needed all along. And you don't want to leave. You don't want to leave. You get it. And God wanted this all along for Jacob, and he wants it all along for us too. He's waiting. He's waiting to get you alone. He's waiting for you to make the decision to be alone with him. And it might be hard at first, but the more time you spend in God's presence alone, the greater the fruit is. That's how it works. And the incredible thing is, when Jacob asks God for the blessing, God is so quick to give it to him. It's just wonderful. You want to be loved, Jacob? I know. I know you do. You've been striving your whole life. I've been waiting till you actually got alone with me. So here it is. And he gives Jacob a new name, which is akin to a new identity in the ancient world. He changes his name from Jacob, which is wrestling with people, to Israel, which is one who has wrestled with God and overcome. And that meant that whenever Jacob walked around and his new name was Israel, everyone knew that he didn't have some abstract, far-off, impersonal relationship with God. They knew that he wrestled with God. That defined how his relationship with God functioned. He wrestled intimately with him. And that was the same name that Jacob's children got, right? The people of Israel. That's how they were always seen. And we have been given that new identity too, a greater identity, sons and daughters of this God. And it's an invitation. That identity is an invitation that speaks volumes about our relationship with him, that we can wrestle. We can wrestle with our Lord. I'll finish with one story. Understanding this incredible identity we have in God is so important, particularly in those alone times when we're wrestling through struggle. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, started the China Inland Mission. So he would go to the parts of China that nobody had gone before, and he would reach the most unreachable people. And he gave up so much in his life, and his second missionary journey into China, he brought his family with him. And it was a hard time for him. He had a new baby daughter, and she died after a couple of weeks. And then there were all these skirmishes in his camp. Other missionaries were just, it was just full of conflict. Everybody was fighting. And then 3 weeks later, his wife died. Who had been with him this entire journey. Imagine how alone he felt, thousands of miles away from England, from home. And so they lived in this big kind of house in the middle of nowhere in China. And they had servants, and Hudson Taylor was like, he kicked all the servants out of the house. And he wanted to be alone in a room with his wife's coffin. And the servants were saying to one another, he's going to break. This has to be the moment where he's going to break. He's lost everything. And so they crowded around the door and they wanted to peer through the big keyholes, one of those big old doors with the big keyholes. And they wanted to see the moment that Hudson Taylor broke. And what they saw surprised them. He was like walking back and forth like that. And every once in a while, he'd stop at his wife's coffin. And then he'd keep wrestling back and forth. And the whole while, he wasn't crying, he wasn't doing anything like that. He was just singing. He was singing, Jesus, my Jesus, I'm resting on the promises of how great thou art. In you is peace eternal, peace and life and joy. He was singing those words over and over again. And that's what having an incredible, rock-solid identity in God can do for you. He was wrestling with God alone, wrestling with him in the midst of the worst time of his life. And yet he was experiencing that certainty, that joy, that peace. And I think it's just amazing that God invites us into that kind of relationship. And the more encounters you have with him, the more God gets you alone, the stronger you get, the stronger your core gets. Because you know, I'm the kind of person that can wrestle so personally with my Lord, and He's there for me. There's this beautiful line at the end of the passage where the sun rises above Jacob's head. And it's symbolic of Jacob's new identity. The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. And I was thinking about this. This is the perfect visual symbol of what being a son and daughter of God is. Because of what Jesus has done for us, because God, the God of the universe, became a man, but more than a figure that Jacob was wrestling with, became flesh and blood, a person like you and I. Because God did that for us, we can wrestle with Him and we can have a new identity. And it's like, just as Jacob rose out of the dark night wrestle with God with a new identity and the sun was shining on him. That's the experience that we get because of what Jesus has done for us, because He has poured out His life for us and because He's risen again. But Jacob didn't leave unscathed. He was limping because of his hip. And that's what's going to happen if you engage with God, if you engage with Him in such a personal way. You're going to be weakened. He's going to take away your strength. But that, like I said before, is the power of the cross. It's the symbol of weakness. So know this morning, if you want to encounter God, you're going to be left with a limp. But that's what His people should look like, right? We should look like those who have a new identity of intimate relationship with God, who are invited to wrestle with Him. But also, we've all got a limp. We're all weak. We're all weak because that's the way that God wants us to be, because that's the way that Jesus was. So as we come around the communion table and we share in this sacred meal, that's what we're remembering. We're remembering Jesus's weakness, which is the absolute symbol of God's perfect power and wisdom. His body that was broken for us on the cross. And we remember His blood, which is what the juice symbolizes, spilt out for us, shed for us for the forgiveness of our sins. And if He didn't do that, there's no way that we could encounter Him in such a personal way. It just couldn't happen. So we should be on our knees thanking God because of that. We praise You, Jesus, for who You are. We praise You that You have always sought after us. You have always come to us. You've always wanted to get us alone. You've always wanted to deal with the innermost struggles that we experience in life. You've always wanted us to not just be a people who are fixated on religion and institutional orthodoxy and empty piety, but a people who know You relationally, who know You intimately, and are aware of Your real presence. Jesus, as we think about all You've done for us right now in these moments, help us, Lord, to remember that we can engage in such a close personal encounter with You. You are inviting us into that, Lord. And it can start now in church, but it's got to keep going. That's the rhythm of life You want us to engage in. And Jesus, we thank You for that. We thank You that You made that possible. You made a way for us. In Jesus' name, amen.